Continuing our study in Philippians, and we've been in chapter 2 now for a little bit, and title of this is Becoming Christ-like. The word Christian, the word means Christ-like. That's why I had Juan read the passage in Acts, because it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And Paul, in verse 5 of this chapter 2, said, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And then he gave us all these verses here, 6 through 11, basically, the example of Christ, and we're supposed to be like that. And he says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And we know that a purpose of God, not the only purpose of God, but a purpose of God in the life of every believer is to conform us to the image of His Son. And we know that. There's other verses, but this is probably one of the most recognized ones in Romans. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And it's His purpose. You know, and a lot of times this verse is misapplied. People, something bad happens. They go, well, all things work together, you know, for God. But it's to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. If you are doing your purpose, it's probably not going to work out together. Okay? But when you're called according to His purpose and you're fulfilling His purpose, you're seeking His will in your life, then things work together for your good. And the final verse, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I pray that you have, when you did, He began a process to make you look like Jesus. Now, we call ourselves Christians, but are we really Christ-like? Okay, we are Christians because that means we trusted in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But if someone was to look at us, would they really see Christ? And that's really the question we need to ask ourselves. And that's Romans 8:29. And that word conform means having the same form as another. That's what it's talking about. He is molding us into the image of His Son. Now, that doesn't mean we look like Him physically, but what it's talking about is, what's our attitude like? How do we respond to people, to situations, to adversity, to joyful things? How do we respond to those things? Is it the way Christ would respond? And that's what God is working in our lives. So sometimes we have these things in our life that happen, and we lose our patience. And why does this keep happening to me? Well, maybe you're not responding right. And God's going to keep working on you until you do. And that's part of that process. And we'll get into a little more of that in a little bit. And so in these two verses, and we're just looking at two verses here, 12 and 13 in Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins to show us what must happen for this transformation to take place. Because it really is a transformation, isn't it? Right? I look back, you know, before I accepted Christ my Savior, and indeed, in many ways that I acted even after I accepted Christ as my Savior, there needed to be a transformation. And of course, we don't really ever get there, but it is a process. And hopefully, all of us can say, and I pray this is true, that, you know, I look more like Christ today than I did last year. You know, as God works in my life, as God works in your life, do we look more like Jesus in the way we treat people, in the way we respond to circumstance? Are we looking more like Jesus? And that's what these verses are about. And so let me read them. Paul says, so then, after he gives this huge, just an example of Christ humbling himself, being obedient, all those things, and then actually being exalted as well, he says, so then, so then, you've seen this? So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. And so here's the thing. These verses are really telling us there must be a transformation of your, of our conduct. Our conduct. And that's what these two verses are talking about. And actually, there's going to be three of these, because that's why this is part one. And I think I may be combining two and three next week. I'm not sure yet. But for this one, I had enough material to make it just one. But there must be three things that are going to be transformed if we're going to look like Christ. And the first one is our conduct. How we behave. How we respond. How we act. And so, to start it off, you must be willing to serve. You must be willing to serve. A basic of the Christian life is obedience. You know, are we, you know, I challenged Faith a little bit up here, you know, before the service. Are we, in this word, learning what it says to do and then doing it? Are we being obedient to it? Or do we just pick and choose? Well, this right here, yeah, but you know, this over here is really hitting me hard. I don't know if I want to deal with that. And so it's the whole word God has given us and his Holy Spirit as well to lead us, to guide us, to teach us so that we can obey him. That we can serve him. And that's what really serving is being obedient. If God's called you to do something, called you to serve in some capacity, are you obedient to that? Or is it still your way? And so Paul, as we're going to break this down, Paul is exhorting his friends here at the Philippian church. This was a church that was dear to him. I mean, he cared about all of them, but this particular church seemed to have a special place in his heart. And he says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed. And so he's talking about past. Just as you have always obeyed. Past obedience. The church at Philippi was no doubt influenced by Paul's dedication, by his fervor, by his service to the Lord and the work that he did on Christ's behalf while he was at Philippi. I'm sure, you know, when he hit the streets in Philippi, and at first he always went to the synagogue, and of course, you know, his pattern was always kind of the same. He'd always go to the synagogue first, and eventually they'd throw him out, and then he would just get anybody he could get to listen, and sometimes it'd be people from the synagogue along with the Greeks and all the others that were there, and he'd start a church. And then, you know, he gets them and he's teaching them and he's preaching to them Jesus and showing them the truth of how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. And he's doing all these things and they're right there with him, you know, and as he leads, man, they're right there following. And then he goes. But while he was there, they were no doubt caught up in all what Paul was doing and they were a part of it. But then he says, but now, even more in my absence, present obedience. He says, you're still doing it even though I'm not there. They continued to work after Paul left. So let's make this relevant, okay? I mean, you know, we're looking at this, but let's make this relevant. It's not hard to be a Christian at church, is it? I mean, we come here and we say our prayer, we sing praises, and we hi to one another. Oh, how you doing? You know, we're sincere. We care about how each other's doing, and we try to help one another. But how about when you're at home? What does it look like when you're at home? What does it look like at work? What do you look like at the store? What do you look like, or who do you look like, maybe is what I ought to be saying, when you're by yourself? You know, it's kind of interesting. A parallel, I guess, if you will, to make the point. It's kind of like when you're at home and the kids are all behaving. Now, I know none of you have disobedient children. But, you know, the kids pretty much stay in line, if nothing else, out of fear. But they will kind of stay in line. But then what happens when mom and dad leave? Party. Party! Call the friends, right? But it's kind of like us, though. You know, we come here and we do stuff or whatever, but then when we leave, what's our life like? Is it because now I'm no longer with all those people that might hold me accountable, so now I can behave like this? What I call it is, are we conscious of the fact that God is within us? And that whatever we're doing, even when we are alone, we're really not alone. We are with the Holy Spirit. God is there. And He sees what we're doing. And He sees how we're acting. And He hears the things we say. And how we say them. And on top of that, He knows our heart. He knows what we mean when we say it. Present obedience. So He says, you must work out. He says, even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you have an honest fear and respect of God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. He says, you must work out your salvation. And this is not meaning you're not working for your salvation. We know that. Salvation is a gift. It is not something you earn. It is something that is given freely by God to those that humble themselves and ask Him to forgive them and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that have salvation, and you can't earn it. You can't sell enough Bibles or give enough money or do enough good deeds to get that. It is strictly a gift of God for us, because of where we place our faith. Are you relying on you, or are you relying on God? That's really the question. And this is not getting. He says you got to work out. And listen, you can't work out what you don't have. If you don't have salvation, if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you can't work that out. You can't work out what you don't have. If you're sitting here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that first. That's the first thing. You need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, everything else is really meaningless. Everything else is just, it really doesn't have value until you first have salvation, so that then you can work it out. And that word work out, it means to work to full completion, to the finish. You know, it's like, what were you saved for? Have you ever asked yourself that? I mean, why did God save me? What did He do that for? What was His purpose in that? Yes, the ultimate purpose is He wants to have a relationship with you, and the only way He can do that is by you confessing your sin and admitting your need of a Savior, and then when He saves you. But it doesn't stop with salvation. Salvation is the start. That's the beginning of the relationship. So what did He save you for? And let me tell you, it says work out your own salvation. You know, I know a lot of people, we're busy working out someone else's salvation. Oh, you think this or you do that. And get in the mirror. Get in the mirror. You know, Jesus said, get the 2x4 out of your eye before you try to take a splinter out of someone else's. And God had humor, man. Think about a guy with a log, you know, and the King James says a log in your eye. You had a log on your face, and you walk up to a person, here, let me get that speck out of your eye. Are you kidding me? You'd be like, well, I'll get the speck out myself. Thank you. Right? Come on. And we are busy looking at other people working out their salvation, and God is up there going, what about you? Where are you at? What are you doing? I saved you for this purpose, and you're not doing it. And you're running around pointing fingers at everyone else. I love that, you know. When you point at somebody, you got three pointing right back at you.
That's true.
Remember that. You know, get your own house in order before you try to fix someone else's. Now, God can use us to help others, and that's fine. But, you know, we got to be concerned with ourselves first. Where's your walk with Him? Where are you at? Are you working out your own salvation? And then if God so chooses to use you in the life of someone else, amen. You know, that's great. But, I mean, we can really be critical. We can really be judgmental. We can be downright condemning at times. That guy calls himself a Christian. Well, wait a minute. What about you? You know? We got to start here. Work out your own salvation. So we have to work to our potential. To our potential. When God saved you, you received a gift of incalculable value. You can't calculate it. You can't put a number on it. How big is salvation? I mean, what price do you put on, I don't go to hell, I get to go to heaven, and God's going to work in my life right now and work in me and through me and use me? What kind of price do you put on that? I mean, it's huge. Right? You have received this gift, but he says you have to work it out. You got to work out your salvation to receive any practical value. Well, what does that mean? Well, think of it like a gold mine. Someone, you know, there's gold mines in California, okay, and in other places. But think of it as a gold mine. Let's say someone comes up to you and says, here's a deed, I'm giving you this gold mine. And there's gold in it. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not an empty mine or a mine that's run out or anything. I mean, there is actually gold, a lot of it, in this mine. And they hand you a deed, and they put your name on it and say, this belongs to you. Wow, I'm rich. Yeah, but wait a minute, I still got to pay bills. So how, I'm going to have to work the mine. Right? You got the wealth of a gold mine, but you're going to have to go in there and get dirty. You're going to have to go in there and start moving dirt to get to the gold and get it out of the mine. And then you can take it to the assayer's office or whatever you do with gold when you get it. I don't know. I never was a gold miner. But you take it somewhere, and then it's got a value. They weigh it. And they say, wow, this is, you know, so much money. Now you have something that you can pay the rent, or you can buy some food, or you can help somebody, you know, or whatever. But you got to work it out. And you know what? When God saved you, He put His Spirit in you. He created you with a unique purpose, unique attributes, and all these things. So every one of us has potential. But if you ever read the newspaper, see sports stories, there were great athletes that had all the potential in the world, but they got caught up in drugs or alcohol or what bad decisions, and they throw it all away. They end up in jail, or they end up homeless or destitute or whatever. They had all the potential in the world. But if you don't apply it, if you don't allow the situation, if you don't make good decisions, I guess, that means nothing. And when God saved you, you immediately had all the potential in the world. I mean, you got the power of the living God within you. Do you understand that? What are you doing with it? How are you impacting your sphere of influence? Yeah, we all have potential. But you know as well as I do, there's a lot of Christians that crash and burn. There's a lot of people that actually know the Lord and they crash and burn because they don't work out their own salvation. They get distracted. They get off on other paths. They get off on make bad decisions. They don't get in this word and start applying it to their lives, and they crash and burn. You are rich, but you must work it out for the riches to have impact on your life and the lives of others. Look at this in Proverbs. I love this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom. Do you listen closely to wisdom? Because, you know, a lot of times we hear, but we don't listen. And direct your heart to understanding. Are you directing your heart? Or are you letting your heart direct you? This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. He says, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, look at this. If you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. Mining, folks. Silver just ain't laying on the ground. Gold's not just laying on the ground. Every now and then you hear a story, oh, I found a gold nugget laying on the ground. Yeah, that happens. But the real treasure, you got to dig. You ever go up to Calico? You see that shaft those guys dug straight down? I don't know how many feet it was before they hit the silver. I mean, you got to go there sometime and check it out. Those guys were determined. And they hit it big. But they had to dig for it. They had to search for it. They worked for it. You have great treasure within you. Are you seeking it out? Are you searching for it? Then you will understand. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through what. Well, are you seeking out? Are you diligently searching? Because if you do, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He doesn't store up success for the slacker. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity. You know, a lot of times we try to protect ourselves. Well, you know what? If you have integrity, that becomes your shield. He becomes your shield when you just do what's right. So that He may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of His loyal followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity. Every good path. What path are you on? See, we all got to stop every now and then when we read a verse and apply it to ourselves. What path am I on? A couple weeks back, I talked about the book of Haggai, and it has a place in there where he says, consider your ways. And then he goes into all this stuff. And then at the end, consider your ways. Stop and think. What way are you going? And if it needs to change, change. Change your path. But if you're seeking, you'll find it. And then you got to decide. Once you find it, now you have to make a decision. Am I going to go on this path? It might cost you something. Might be difficult. But in the end, it's good. Work to your potential. Work with passion. Look what he says. He says, even now, more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Passion. Do you have a nervous anxiety to do the right thing? I mean, that's what this is kind of talking about. It's like, man, if I don't obey God, I understand there's consequences. You know, God's not a taskmaster in that sense that he's waiting for you to mess up and then, you know. Praise the Lord he doesn't do that, because I'd have done been a long time ago. Okay? He is patient, but he's expecting us to grow. He's expecting us to become more like Jesus. I should have waited for that thing to land, and then I could have done that. Passion with fear and trembling. I mean, you know, when you think about it, think about this. Anytime we do something wrong, we're really not afraid of God at all. You know, when we say that lie, and I'm not talking about, you know, some crazy crime like murder or, you know, I'm talking about even when you tell a lie, you're just really not, you're really not in fear of God at all. When we do, you know, when we talk to someone with a bad attitude, and look, I've done that. But I'm really kind of forgetting who I am and that God is in me. When I participate in something that shouldn't be participated in, I'm totally ignoring the fact that God is in my life and that he's holy. Are you conscious of the presence of God within you and around you? Are you conscious of it? It's been one of my prayers for a long time is, you know, just for me. Lord, may I always be cognizant of your presence. And, you know, not always am I. But we, you know, if we, you know, how would we act if Jesus was standing right with us everywhere we went, every day? And we were working, whether we were working or at the store or dealing with people or at church or wherever. If Jesus was right there, well, do you understand he really is? If you accepted Christ as your Savior, he really is? It's a passion to please Jesus. Work with passion. It's a passion to please our Creator. It's our passion to please our Savior. For I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Now you can figure, you know, here's Paul, right? I mean, he's the great Paul. I mean, we do lift him up because, I mean, absolutely, he was the greatest missionary I ever lived. Nobody is on fire like Paul was on fire. And then he comes to the Corinthian church, which was, I mean, read the book of Corinthians. The place was a mess. Man, they had all kinds of stuff going on there. I mean, he wrote three letters to them to try and straighten them out. And yet, he comes to them in fear and trembling and in weakness. Because he understood that God was with him. He had to deal with those people properly. Yeah, they were really, I mean, they were all over the place in their doctrine and in their habits and in their conduct. But they were God's people. They were a church of believers. Were they messed up? Absolutely. But they were a church of believers. And Paul cared for them. And he went to them. He could have gone in there, oh man, you know, why can't you guys be more like me? He could have done that. He probably wanted to do it. But he actually went to them humbly. Of course, we know Paul had a past. He remembered things he did. All the people he threw in jail. All the people that died on account of him. He remembered his past, and that helped him serve in the present. You know, sometimes I think we need to remember our past. We get caught up in what we are now and what we're doing now, but we kind of forget that, you know what? I was not such a great person. This is a healthy fear. A fear that really, it's really righteous awe and respect of God. It's not a fear like, oh, what's God going to do to me? It's like, that's God. He's holy. We sang that song, holy, holy, holy. You know, in the Hebrew, that's added emphasis. When you say something three times, it's like, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. If we could just grasp the holiness of God, I think it would change us. We must rely on God's strength. He's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are you going to do that? Well, you better start relying on God to do it. His strength. You know, we can will ourselves to do things, but you know what I have found? I can will myself to behave properly for a while, but then I just, you know, it kind of builds up within you, and then you just blow it, you know? Whatever it might be. Because my strength is limited. But God's strength is unlimited. Whose strength are you relying on? Too many times we serve God in our own strength instead of His. Are you trying to do it yourself? Satan will take your feet right out from under you. You try to do it in the strength of the Lord. Now there's some real strength. Look at this. God's energy. In 13 he says, "For it is God who is working in you." For it is God who is working in you. Now this word working, it's different than the other word up in 12. Remember in verse 12 it says, work out your own salvation. Okay, there's that word. And then you come down here in 13, for it is God who is working in you. So what's the difference? Well, the one in verse 12 is this long Greek word, katergazomai or something like that. I don't speak Greek, but it's like one of those $5 words. And it means to perform. And the emphasis is on us. He says, work out your own salvation. You know, we are to work out our own salvation. Okay? It's on us to make that choice. But this word, when it says, for it is God who is working in you, is the word, much easier word, energeo. Gee, do you care to guess what kind of word that means? Energy? Exactly. It's where we get our word energy. It means to be active in, to energize. So you might say this verse says, for it is God who is energizing you. It is God who is energizing you. The emphasis is on God. God is energizing me. Now, yes, I do have to work out my own salvation and apply myself to the Scriptures and those kind of things, but it's God who is energizing me to do His will, to do His work. You know, I've been speaking before you for over 6 years, and I look back on that, and that's not all that long compared. I mean, I know there's pastors that have done it for 30 years, 40 years, or whatever, but I can hardly believe it that every week He gives me the energy to do this. It's crazy, because there's times during the week when, you know, I'm doing other stuff, and I'm tired, and I'm worn out, and I'm like, how am I going to do this? But, you know, I get energized when I come up here. I get energized no matter what's been going on. And I pray for that every week. It's not something I take for granted. But God is faithful. He's faithful. And if you're in His will, He's faithful to energize you to do His will. You don't have to come up with it. Now, my wife will tell you I'll go home and crash and burn after the service. And I do. But God energizes you to do His will. Don't be doing it on your own. Yeah, you have to make the effort. You have to decide to do it. But you know, when you are really in His will, no matter how tired you are, no matter what's going on, all of a sudden you're just energized. So He energizes us. For it is God who is working in you. And we see God's energy, and now we see God's enablement, enabling you both to desire or will, and to work out His good purpose. And you might underline His. It's not your purpose. It's He energizes you to work and enable you to work out His purpose for you. God wants to be involved in every aspect of your service. When you serve Him, every area, He wants to be involved. And He does this in two ways. Because, see, remember, we're being transformed. Don't ever forget the context of this. We're moving from the old man into the new man. You know, the old man has passed away. Oh, behold, all things become new. But yet, we still got the old nature, don't we? So God's about changing our nature. He's about changing our wants and desires. And that's what this is talking about. He's enabling us to have His desires, to have God's desires. You know, there's so many times, you know, in my life, you know, before I knew the Lord, I knew I was going to do this. This is what I wanted to do. This is what I wasn't going to do. I mean, I had it all made up, you know, in my mind. And what I found out was that after I surrendered to God, my want-tos began to change. My want-tos. So many people try to serve God in their own strength, and like I said before, they try to will themselves. But you know what's amazing is when your want-tos change, it's no longer a battle. Because people say, well, I just battle this. Well, because your want-to hasn't changed. That's why you battle it. Look at this verse here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of people read that verse, oh, well, you know, the desire of my heart is a Boss 302 Mustang. Let me get specific, because I know I'm supposed to pray specifically. A 1969 Boss 302 Mustang, which at the time was the closest thing to a full-blown racing car that Detroit had ever put out. And there was a time when I wanted, that was my want to, I want to get one of those. That's not what this is talking about. It's not like, okay, so since he's going to give me the desire of my heart, I expect when I go home there'll be one sitting in my driveway. That's not what this is talking about. No, he's literally saying he will give you the desires of your heart, meaning the things that you desire are going to change. He's going to give you new desires. You're going to want different things. Now, not everything. I mean, you know, there's things that you know, there's nothing wrong with desiring certain things in life. You know, health and, you know, a good wife, a good husband, children, or things like that. Nothing wrong with desiring that. But what we're talking about here, remember the context. This is about working out your salvation. This is about submitting yourself to the will of God. And so, you know what? He's going to put in your heart what he wants you to do. And you're going to want to do it. I never wanted to leave the United States. Ever. Ever. I had no desire to do so. Now I've been to Peru 5 times. Went to Africa. I've been to Mexico a few times. Why? Because my want-tos have changed. God placed things on my heart that I never had before. And he made it happen. And there was fruit. Why? Because I wasn't doing it in my own strength. And I'm not patting myself on the back because I'm sure I've missed a lot of opportunities. But the point is, that's the desire we're talking about. It's not that, you know, it's not that he's going to fulfill everything you could put your mind on. I mean, my goodness. No, what this is talking about, if you delight yourself in God, in his word, and you're delight yourself. Are you delighted to read the word? That's a good question. Are you excited to read the word? Are you in anticipation of what God's going to show you when you read the word? Quiet in here. But when you do, all of a sudden he starts communicating with you. And he starts laying on your heart to do something. And it may be something you never did before. I've had too many people tell me, well, God, you know, God didn't give me that gift. Hello, service is not a gift. Hello? It's not. Now, you may have a gift with which you are able to serve. A good sign of salvation is your want-tos change. That's a really good sign that something happened. Your priorities change. The things that were important to you, they're not so important. That doesn't mean they aren't important in of themselves, but that now they take a back seat to a higher purpose. Hey, there's nothing wrong with perhaps saying, man, if I could have a Boss 302-69, that'd be cool. There's nothing wrong with, you know, thinking, wow, I'd like to have one of those. But you know what? And you know what? Honestly, I could have bought one at some point. But the money I would have to lay out for that, I'd rather use that to go to Peru or go to Africa or go or whatever, or just live on it, you know. God's desires. He's enabling you. He wants to enable you to have his desire, what he wants you to do, how he wants you to serve. And he also wants to enable you to move in his direction. His direction. He says he enables you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. His good purpose. God wants to energize your actions. First, he wants to energize your desires. Then he wants to energize your actions. He wants to move you to do something that pleases Him, something that's in His will. Whose direction are you moving in? Yours or God's? That's why I underlined that previous passage a few slides back in on the Proverbs, where it says, your path. You will find your path. The path you're supposed to be on as a Christian. What path are you on? What path you're on and what you're supposed to be on, hopefully that's the same. But if it's not, you got to do something about that. And the way you do that is you delight yourself in His Word, and He does the rest, really, when you get right down to it. So God wants to enable us to have His desires and to move in His direction, the path that He wants us on. And you know, sometimes that path is scary. Sometimes that path is uncomfortable. Sometimes you look at that path and you think, there is nothing good going to come out of this. You know, just being honest. Just remember, His ways are higher than your ways. There is a logic with God that defies our logic. You know, there's a kind of a principle in the Bible. You know, you got to die so you can live. Is that logical? Not looking at a worldly perspective, it isn't. But we are to die to ourselves, and live for Christ. And when you do that, that's when you really start to live. But it's all about His desires and His direction for you and me. We need to be where He wants us. We need to be doing what He wants us to do. We need to desire the things He desires. Before salvation, God worked on you. Okay? He was working on you. I'm sure if we let people give testimonies of how they got saved, there'll be many testimonies about how we were before, right? And God worked on us and got us to a place where we were willing to die to ourselves and accept Him. But now God, through His Spirit, works in you. Before He was working on you, but once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He works in you. Aren't you glad He didn't just leave you alone? Leave you like you were? I am. I mean, what an empty life. It was empty. But with Him working in me, there's just a fulfillment that only God can bring. Salvation has to be worked out to its proper conclusion, sanctification. You see, salvation is the start. Sanctification is the process that begins at salvation. And really, it just means set apart for God. You're sanctified. You're set apart. But that sanctification, it's about learning His will through His Word and through His Spirit, because some of the things you learn about His will aren't in this book. It's things He specifically applies to you through His Spirit. But there's a whole bunch of His will in this book. Are you doing those things? And I have people, you know, say, I just want to find God's will for my life, you know. And I'm like, well, are you going to church? Well, not really. Well, are you tithing? No. Well, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for? Well, not really. Are you submitting to your husband the way as unto the Lord? Well, not really. Well, you know God's will. Quit praying and start doing something. You know, don't pray for stuff you already know the answer to, folks. I just want Him to show me what it... Well, hello, it's right here. Don't have to pray. It's already here. The more we surrender to the Spirit, the more we will be Christ-like. Makes sense, huh? As you surrender yourself to what the Spirit is doing within you, you will be more Christ-like. Has to be. Because God does not contradict Himself. You know, the Spirit's not going to do one thing and Christ's going to be something else. We must respond to the working of God in our life if we are going to express characteristics that glorify God. How do you respond when God works in your life? Now, when someone hammers you with something, how do you respond? I know my gut response is to protect number one, right? Someone comes down on me, well, I'm going to come back harder because I'm going to win. That's the flesh. That's natural response. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Whew. What, just let them say that? Well, you can't do anything about it anyway. They're going to say what they're going to say. You know, I think of Stephen. They're stoning him. And he's like, Father, don't blame them for this. Forgive them. Could you do that? Could I do that? It's a big one, huh? But God's not going to give you that kind of test right off the bat. You know, David didn't face Goliath the first day. They said, David, how can you take Goliath? You're just a young boy. You're just a boy. You're a young man. He was a teenager probably. And he says, hey, I was taking care of sheep and a lion and a bear came. And God delivered me out of the hand of the lion and he delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. What's your lion? What's your bear? You know, it's the smaller battles. You start trusting Him in the smaller battles in your life. And you know what? When the big one comes, you'll stand. Because you'll be standing in His strength. And then that will glorify God when we do so. We will exhibit Christ-likeness. David had his flaws, big ones. But God still described him as a man after His own heart. And you know what? Everyone in this room, we got flaws. And if we were truthful, I'd say we all probably got some big ones. But we can all be men and women with a heart after God's own heart and glorify Him despite our flaws. We must learn to live a life that is pleasing to God. Two things are necessary for us to please God. Faith and obedience. Now you may say, well, you may pull out the old Hebrews verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's true. That's why faith's up there. But you better read James too, because he says faith without works is dead. So yeah, it's impossible to please God without faith. But if you're not, you may have faith, but if you're not carrying out in faith what God has called you to do by obeying Him, your faith is dead and you're not going to please God. It's, you know, like the old song, right? Trust and obey. I won't sing it. But it's trust and obey. It's like faith is trust, trusting God, and then you do what He asks in faith. Because sometimes He asks you to do some weird stuff. Man, read Ezekiel sometime and be glad you're not him. He had to do some weird stuff. How would you like to lay on your side for 6 months and cook your food over cow pies? That's what he had to do. But I'll bet you he got a well done when he met the Lord. Because God asked him to do it. And he did it. Faith and obedience. Do you believe what you read in this book? When God tells you something through His Spirit, do you believe it enough to act upon it? That's really what it comes down to. Let's live out those spiritual attributes to the glory of God. Trust and obey. Faith and obedience. Live it out in your life. Not just here at church, but at the store, at home, at work. And you know what? God will be glorified and you'll be blessed. And you'll be in the process of working out your salvation. And you'll find those riches that God has for you, whatever form they're in. You know, some of the richest people in the world don't have a cent. But they're rich. Is God working on you? Is God working on you? There may be someone here today that, you know, God's not working in you yet because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's working on you. He's wanting to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you've heard a lot of stuff today, and He may be pricking your heart, your conscience, your soul. And He's wanting to do a mighty miracle in you. And you have a decision to make. Are you just going to sell out for God? Because He already sold out for you. He sent His Son to die for you. That's what I call selling out. He already did that. Do you understand if God never did another thing for you, He'd already done enough to show He loved you? You know, if you sacrificed your child for someone else, do you think you'd have to do... should you have to do anything else to prove to them that you love them? I think not. Now, does He bless us? Absolutely. Because He loves us. But He already proved His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He proved His love. And He loves you. You that are here today that don't know Jesus, you know of Him, but you don't know Him. You need to act. You need salvation. For the rest of us, how's your potential going? Are you mining that priceless gift that's within you? Whose strength are you working in? Yours or someone else's? Hopefully His. How are those desires that you have God's desires through you, or are they your own? What direction are you on? God's the direction God wants you to be on, or are you on your own? Those are the things we need to ponder today. These are the things, if God has pricked your spirit, if there is something weighing on your mind of any of these things, or maybe something I didn't mention, but He brought it to you, you need to act upon it. Otherwise, you're going to walk out of here the same way you were when you walked in. And God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Do you understand that? So we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask some questions. I want people to be free to respond to me. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I've known about Him, or I've read a lot about Him, but I've never actually placed my faith and trust in His work on the cross. I've never trusted on Him to forgive my sins, to rescue me from my fleshly nature, and give me that priceless gift of salvation. I've never done that. Would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I've never done that. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to work on mining my potential, working out my salvation. How many would? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. How many would say, I've been trying to serve, but I've been doing it in my own strength, and I need to start relying on God's strength because my way's not working. How many? Amen. God bless you. How many would say, it's been about my desires, and I need to start adopting more of God's desires for me into my walk? How many? Amen. God bless you. How many would say, I've been on kind of my own path, and I need to submit to His? How many would say, Brother Mike, pray for me on that? God bless you guys. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you humbly, Lord God, knowing that I got to make the same decisions as everyone else. I need to submit to you. And Father God, I pray that you would not allow us to walk out of here the same as we walked in. Father God, help us, Lord, to be more obedient to you, to work out our salvation in a greater way, to rely on you more and to trust in your path and in your ways more, to delight ourselves in your word, Lord. Help us to become more like Jesus, to be Christ-like. And these that raise their hand, Lord, I pray you give them special insight, special wisdom as to how they may achieve these things through you working through them, Lord, that they would just simply submit themselves to you in these areas and allow you to work, allow you to have free reign. And it starts with a decision. And Lord God, I pray that there would be many decisions made here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand, if you're able to, just stand while the music plays. This is your time to respond to the message. If God is doing something in your heart, you need to respond to Him. Not to me, to Him. If I can help in any way, if I can pray for you in any way, I'm here to do that. But this is your time. You take advantage of it. You take advantage of what God has been doing in your heart for the last 45 minutes. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Are you responding to that holy presence today? I hope so. Is He the air you breathe? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ that Paul showed us, that we are to be like Him, but it only comes through our surrendering to you. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you in our desires, in our directions, in our actions, in working out our salvation, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to obey you. When we're at church, when we're not in church, Lord, help us, Lord, to realize the purpose that you have for us as we walk here representing you on planet Earth. And Lord God, we will give you the praise and the glory for all that you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.